ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
I rolled it up with mine and laid the bundle in a corner with my little Bible. The spot was alive with cockroaches, but I didn't worry about that. I felt wonderfully relieved and happy. The Lord is busy answering our prayers, Betsy, I whispered. We shall not have to make the sacrifice of all our clothes. We hurried back to the row of women waiting to be undressed. A little later, after we had had our showers and put on our shirts and shabby dresses, I hid the roll of underwear and my Bible under my dress. It did bulge out, obviously, through my dress, but I prayed, Lord, cause now thine angels to surround me, and let them not be transparent today, for the guards must not see me. I felt perfectly at ease. Calmly I passed the guards. Everyone was checked from the front, the sides, the back. Not a bulge escaped the eyes of the guard. The woman just in front of me had hidden a woolen vest under her dress. It was taken from her. They let me pass, for they did not see me. Betsy, right behind me, was searched. But outside awaited another danger. On each side of the door were women who looked everyone over for a second time. They felt over the body of each one who passed. I knew they would not see me, for the angels were still surrounding me. I was not even surprised when they passed me by, but within me rose this jubilant cry, O Lord, if thou dost so answer prayer, I can face even Ravensbrook unafraid. God does amazing things. You know, we pray for things, but what about the truth? Telling the truth, not lying. Do we ever pray, Lord, I don't want to lie. Help me just to say the right words. I think it's important that we should trust in Him and not try to find loopholes or justify what God has said in His Word. And I know this is not easy, because again, it's not easy for me. I struggle with this about saving someone's life by telling a lie or seeing them put to death because I told the truth. Again, look at the Scriptures. You know, Abraham, he lies and God didn't condone his lie. He judged it. In this story of Abraham, you may think, well, Abraham was trying to save his own life, which was true, but I think he was sparing his wife's life as well. And the key is God didn't condone what Abraham did. You know, back in Genesis chapter 12, there was a famine in the land, and Abram, who's going to be called Abraham, took his wife and all his possessions, and they headed to Egypt. And in Genesis 12, verses 11 and 13, it says, and it came to pass when he was close to entering Egypt, that he said to Sarai, his wife, indeed, I know that you are a woman of beautiful countenance. Therefore, it will happen when the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will let you live. Please say you are my sister, that it may be well with me for your sake, and that I may live because of you. Abraham was the spiritual leader of the family. And now what is he doing? He's telling his wife, the one he is supposed to watch over, help to grow spiritually speaking, you go lie so they don't hurt me. Kind of interesting. Yeah, he's concerned his wife was beautiful. He knew the people down in Egypt, once they see her, they're going to take her from him. I guess it shouldn't be a lie, it was a half-truth. Okay? She was his half-sister, but a half-truth is still a lie. He wasn't trusting in the Lord. His plan was to save his own neck. And I'll tell you, we come up with all kinds of plans. But look in the Scripture. When man has a plan, and what happens? It's never a good thing, right? It's always a disaster. It's better to seek God's direction than to develop our own ideas. Because most of the time, we're going to save our necks. We're going to look out for ourselves. God has a plan. He has a purpose for whatever we're going to go through. We need to seek Him. Now, for Abraham, I guess he could justify his actions, but it doesn't make it right. Walking by faith, trusting in the Lord, not walking by sight, coming up with ways to help God out. You know, walking by sight gets us in trouble. We're going to see that as we get into Joshua. Joshua is looking at a group of people, I believe it was the Gideonites, by sight. Oh, these guys traveled a long distance. Look at their clothes. Look at the bread. Look at their shoes. They're all worn out. They're not from this area. Don't worry, we won't attack you. But they never sought the Lord. Were they from a distant land? No. Interesting. Seeking the Lord is not going to lead you astray. Think about this. God promised Abram in Genesis chapter 12, he's going to be a great nation. He's going to be blessed, that, you know, he's going to have children. He has no children at this time. So how is God going to protect him so this promise could be fulfilled? I don't know. Or Abraham didn't know. We know because we read the story. But Abraham didn't know. What did he have to do? He had to trust God. He had to walk by faith. And what's interesting, Pharaoh blesses Abram or Abraham. Blessed by the world, by this Pharaoh, but not by God. And what the world blesses with and what God blesses with don't compare. God has to intervene to protect Sarai or Sarah, something that her husband, as the spiritual leader of the family, should have been doing. But he's too busy what? Reaping the rewards for his lies. Pharaoh blessed him mightily. And who rebukes Abram? Pharaoh does. The world. The pagan king, this pagan leader, who was immoral, and yet he rebukes Abram. It's never a good thing, guys, when the world exposes our sin, how obvious it is to them. Isn't it better to repent and get right with God? And I don't know. I mean, this king tells Abram, you should have trusted God. Wow. This guy doesn't even know the true and living God. And Abram does. Again, this is where I struggle. And maybe you guys don't, but this is where I struggle. No matter how you slice it, a lie is a lie, no matter how small or how big it is. You know, think about sin. And we tend to think in our minds, oh, that's a big sin. Oh, that's just a little sin. Why did Jesus die on the cross of Calvary? For our big sins? No, for all our sins. Sin is a sin. Now, yes, when God pours out his judgment for what unbelievers have done at the great white throne judgment, they're going to be judged by their works, the things that they have done in this life. But a sin is a sin. If we only lied in this life, would Jesus still have to go to the cross of Calvary? Yeah, he would. Still a sin. Colossians 3, verses 9 and 10. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. What is that, the life of lying, part of? It's part of the old life, where our father was the devil before we were saved. But now we've come to Christ, we have put on the new man, and we shouldn't walk in the old ways. We shouldn't lie. 1 Timothy 1, verses 9 through 11. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless and insubordinate, for the ungodly and for sinners, for the unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, fornicators, sodomites, kidnappers, for liars, perjurers, and if there is any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God which was committed to my trust. Liars are sinners. They're acting ungodly by their actions. And yes, you know, we understand the world behaving that way and it's wrong, but for Christians, no, we shouldn't be lying. Here's what our God is like. Titus 1:2, where Paul said, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. God can't lie. Aren't you thankful for that? Well, you just got to believe in Jesus and you're saved. Lie. We'd be in trouble. We wouldn't know. None of us would know what's right or wrong. Our God cannot lie. We're his children, his representatives, his ambassadors, and we shouldn't lie. I think the scriptures are clear. You could say, well, God doesn't condemn Rahab's sin. Well, that's true. When David had multiple wives, and I'm just giving you a couple examples, Solomon, 700 wives, 300 concubines, oy vey, right? many others had many wives. And yet it doesn't say that it was wrong. Like, well, why? Why doesn't it say that this is wrong? Because God has already established what a family was about. One husband, one wife, united together. Does he have to keep repeating himself that it's wrong? Here's the standard that I have set. And you go just a few chapters into Genesis, and I think it's Lamech. And it says he has two wives. God established the standard, and look how quickly man changes. The devil gets in. It says, oh, one is good, two is better. And perverting God's word. Perverting what God has said. So he's already established that lying is wrong. He doesn't have to tell us every time that it's wrong. And for Rahab, think about her faith, man. She only knew of the God of the Jews. She didn't have God's word. She was young in the Lord. God does not commend her for lying, but for her faith. Hebrews 11:31. By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. Think about it. If you have to lie to help God out, how big is your God? Think about your income taxes. You're going to get slammed. But I've got a little, if I just put something here on this income tax form, it's going to be much better. How big is your God? Do you have to lie on the paperwork to help God out? God, our God, as we sang, not only put all the stars in the universe, but he knows them by name. I think he can deal with me. I think he can help my situation. And it doesn't always work out the way we think it will. It may be very difficult by telling the truth. But why should we lie when we're told that the devil is the father of lies? And we're children of God, not of the devil. And I think when I look at Rahab, I am truly amazed at her faith. She has changed allegiance from her people, her city, her king, to a new king, Almighty God. That's the only reason these two spies were saved. She changed her allegiance. And I think prior to these men even coming to Jericho, she had become a believer. And we'll look at more that more next time at the reason for her faith. But again, Hebrews 11:31, by faith the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. How did she get saved? How did she find out about the God of Israel? Keep in mind her occupation. She was a harlot and a place for people who traveled to stay. When these people would come in to her place, they would tell her of the stories. Have you heard about what the children of Israel are doing? These Jews, have you heard their stories? The kings that they have conquered, the crossing through the Red Sea on dry ground. Did you hear of the destruction of Pharaoh and his army? Have you heard about the God of Israel? And she's hearing these stories as people are traveling in and out of the city of Jericho. And all of a sudden, what does the Bible say? If you seek me, you will find me when you search for me with all your heart. I truly believe that Rahab was seeking after this God of Israel. Who are you? And I believe God revealed himself to her. Again, limited faith, but faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. I think she heard these stories about the God of Israel and came to that saving faith. God's word is living and powerful. They heard about the accomplishments. In fact, James even speaks about it. A little differently about her faith, though. He said in James 2:25, likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? You read that, and if that's all you had to read, you'd say, well, yeah, it's faith and works coming together to save us. But don't we have to look at the totality of the scriptures? Don't we have to look at all of the scriptures and not just pick and choose what we like? The Bible is not a smorgasbord, okay? You got to go from Genesis to Revelation. Take all the scriptures. In Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13, another passage people get confused with, and we'll deal with James again in a minute here, but he said, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but how much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Again, people read that and go, look, Jesus saves us. But then you have to work to keep, to maintain your salvation. And if you don't, you lose it. The scriptures are clear. Ephesians 2:8 and 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So what's going on here in James? What's going on here in Philippians when Paul's talking about these things? Well, in Philippians, we have to understand what he's saying here. Paul's not saying that we are to work to get into heaven. He says, work out your salvation. What does that mean? Well, God's worked in you, right? He brought you to saving faith. Now that faith needs to be lived out in your life. People need to see what you believe. That's what Rahab was doing. Her faith was seen. Turn over to James for a second, chapter 2. In James chapter 2, I want to pick up in verse 14, where James puts it like this. He said, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God? You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works? And by works, faith was made perfect or complete. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works, not by faith only. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Please understand that works don't save us, but they are the evidence for our faith. Because James says, without them, faith is dead, it's empty. You could say all the things you want, but it's meaningless. You need something to back it up. How do I know that you're saved? What do I see in your life? That's true. Saving faith always is seen in actions. You know, imagine taking a bottle of medicine from your medicine cabinet. And you look at the instructions, and you're positive that the instructions on this bottle is correct. You have all the confidence in the world that this medicine will help you. In fact, you even know the person who wrote these directions. You know everything about it. And you have a headache. You know it's going to relieve your headache. You just have to take it. But you take the bottle and put it back on the shelf. This headache is still there. You could say you believe the medicine, but you're not going to take it. That's dead faith. Why aren't you taking it? And I think as you look at Hebrews, Rahab was saved by faith. And now as you look at James, saving faith is seen in the things that she does. It's the complete picture. A remarkable woman. And we'll see that even more as we finish up in part 3 of our study, The Faith of Rahab. She believed in the promises of God. And man, I look at how young in the Lord, how limited information she had. But boy, the things she did. She was willing to put her own life on the line to save two of God's chosen people. She identified herself with these people. Now look back in Joshua again. Look at verses 6 and 7. What transpired as Rahab's faith was put into action. But she had brought them up to the roof and hidden them with the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order on the roof. Then the men pursued them by the road to the Jordan, to the fords. And as soon as those who pursued them had gone out, they shut the gate. Again, that's faith in action. What about us? Does our faith cause us to do things that are beyond our ability? Or are we crawling around not wanting to take any chances while others are flying by us? When you say, I just can't do that. I don't have the ability to do that. I don't have the resources to do that. I've never done that before. If God has called you to do it, do you think God's up in heaven going, I forgot about that? You're right, you can't do it. You know, I'm really glad that God doesn't do that. God says, you're the one. I want you to take that step of faith, to go where no one has gone before, maybe, to go and share the gospel, to do this, to do that. It's not easy. Many years ago in our past, when they were traveling to the West and came to the Mississippi, there was one traveler who discovered there was no bridge. And yeah, in the winter, this river was covered with ice, but he was kind of afraid. He didn't know how thick it was. So he started to creep across the river on his hands and knees. Starts to cracking, man, I'm out of there, right? He managed to get halfway across, and all of a sudden he's hearing this loud noise and a lot of singing behind him. And, you know, he's on his hands and knees crawling, and he kind of looks behind him very cautiously because he doesn't want the ice to crack. And here came another traveler driving a 4-horse load of coal over the ice, and he was singing as he went. Notice the difference. Here's a guy who's just full of joy going across the ice. This other guy's crawling. I'll get there eventually. What do you want to do? Hey, I want to be on that coal car or coal wagon going across the ice singing, right? That's what true faith is about. God has called you to do something. You step out in faith and you do it like Rahab did here. It's amazing faith. And there's joy in your heart, right? I mean, when we're doing things for the Lord, we shouldn't be grumbling and complaining. Nobody's doing anything. It's only me. You should be rejoicing that God is using someone like you. I rejoice that He uses someone like me. I don't complain about the ones who aren't doing anything. I rejoice in the ones that are. Because you know what? As you're singing for joy in the work that God is doing in you and through you, there are a lot of people who are watching. And maybe they'll catch what you have. I love running races, my poor wife, but I do love running them. And I'll tell you, there have been a couple races that, you know, I've been running with someone and we've been fighting back and forth for position, you know, who is in front of another. We push each other. I don't turn around and go, loser! Okay, maybe sometimes I want to, but what we do is I get ahead of them. And you know what? Here he comes. Catching up. Now he's in front of me. Come on! And then back and forth. Don't we push each other? Can't we stir each other up in love and good works like Paul said in Hebrews? Let our faith be seen in the good works that we do to glorify our Father in heaven, right? Faith in action. That it was the faith of Rahab. We see it here. Young faith, what about us? How long have we been Christians? What are we doing? Get involved. Now, next week, we're going to look at the reason for Rahab's faith. And then we'll conclude in a few weeks the result of Rahab's faith. But what a remarkable woman. And I hope that she is spurring, her faith is spurring you on in what God has called you to do, whatever it may be. And God has some great stuff for us, guys. But we have to walk by faith. Remember what the Lord told Joshua. Every place that you put the sole of your foot, this land is yours. Well, if you've given it to me, why do I have to walk in it? Because those are steps of faith. I've given you the land, but now you have to go in and take it. I've called you to do something, but now you have to take the step of faith and get involved and do it. That's the exciting part. And isn't it wonderful when you start doing something, you go, wow, thank you, Lord, because I could never do this. Thank you for using me. What great joy. As we said before, here was this woman, Rahab, living in a pagan society that becomes the great-great-grandmother of David. Steps of faith. Who knows where God is going to take us? But I'll tell you what, He's got great plans for us. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your words here this morning, Lord. In this faith of this woman named Rahab, how You rescued her, Lord, brought her to saving faith. And Lord, how you use that faith. It was seen in the things that she did, her works. Yes, she was saved by her faith, but her faith was seen in her works. And Lord, I just pray that people, as they look at our lives, they see the things that we do and that they're drawn to you through them. We love you so much, Lord. Help us to spur each other on to love and good works, Lord, to encourage each other to get out there and be involved and to shine for you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.